Okay, as we customarily do, we will do our review before we get into the lesson this morning. So on Wednesday, we started in chapter 6, and we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then walking on water. And then he began a discourse talking about that he is the bread of life, starting there in chapter 6 in verse 22. And we'll pick up there, but we had some questions from Wednesday. So we studied on Wednesday that as we turn to chapter 3, there's a third Passover mentioned in John 6:4. And you remember there was already a Passover. The second Passover is mentioned in 5:1. So from one chapter to the next chapter, 1 year has elapsed. And the question is, considering the events between these two Passovers, as we study the Gospel of John, what does that tell us about the Gospel of John? Not chronological, not meant to be a history book. We have a whole year of history, and we're covering it in one chapter. And so it's not meant to be a history book. It doesn't cover significant portions of Jesus' ministry. We studied about the work of God. John introduces this thing about the work of God. So what is, as John talks about it in John 6, what is the work of God? Right, is to believe. Look at verse 29. For this is the work of God, that you believe in him who is sent. So that's the work of God. And we may mention, and you probably have known, that when you talk to people about works, and they question whether baptism is required because it is a work. Well, you can make the point that belief is a work. Well, what passage can you use? This passage we just talked about, 6:28 and 29. John, through the inspiration, well, here we have Jesus saying, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. Okay, let's go back and do some old questions that we've covered in previous classes. So we talked about, when we introduced the book in our first lesson, we talked about the writing style of the Apostle John. How would you describe the writing style of John? There's like 4 points that I've noticed in the Gospel of John. You might have others. So when you think about his writing and how it's different from the other Gospels, well, how would you describe his writing style? I heard something. Eloquent, right. Remember, just turn to chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Written very eloquently. And so the entire gospel is like that. What about some other features of its writing style? Very profound, right? Very short, concise statements. In him was life. Very short statement. Very, very powerful. A lot of meaning. You'll see that throughout the Gospel of John. Very concise, and that makes the point, and very profound statements. They have a lot of meat behind them. And the last one we'll see is that he's very repetitive. He'll repeat things and repeat it over and over again. You probably have seen this style. Now, as you read the Gospel again, and as we do in our study, you'll see this more and more. It's repetition. One verse says it, another verse says it's almost the same thing. When we turn to chapter 1, the prologue, right there in the first 18 verses, just in 18 verses, 4 lines of evidence are presented that Jesus is deity. There were 4 of them. There's 1 in 1, 3, 6 and 8, and 14. What was the first one? In verse 1, what attributes of the Word show that he is deity in verse 1, John 1:1? He's eternal. He has attributes, right? There's 3 attributes there. Eternal. Second one is intimate relationship with the Father. And the third one is that he is deity. And the Word was God. 3 features. And so right away, you know the Word is deity. What's the next one? What about, we turn to John chapter 1, verse 3. What's the second piece of evidence that's presented? He's the Creator. And again, very eloquently said, all things are created by him. There's nothing that's come into being that's come into being. You see how eloquent the is, and of course it's the Creator. And what about verses 6 through 8? Witness of John the Baptist. And we've seen already in the Gospel of John that he will come back and talk about John the Baptist. We've already talked about him like 3 times. Introducing the prologue, chapter 1 talks about, the witness of John the Baptist, a lot of more detail. How John the Baptist declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God, the Son of God. There in chapter 3, at the end of there, it goes back. Jesus was baptizing. This, of course, disciples, where John heard it. Another discussion here about John the Baptist. And we're going to see that again many times going back to John the Baptist. Of course, we know he was the forerunner. He was the Elijah that the Old Testament talked about in Malachi 4:6. And the last one, very subtly, is verse 14. We find a change in pronouns. John's writing this as, "We have witnessed his glory." Who's the we? That's the apostles, witnessing the glory of Jesus and deity. In chapter 3, we talked about Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and said he's a teacher from God, well, on what basis did Nicodemus make that observation or conclusion? For the signs that work. We made the point that at this point, signs is plural. Previous to that, chapter 2 is the first miracle, the wedding to Canaan. And John clearly points out this was the beginning of the sign, first miracle. So at this point, we only know one miracle that's been recorded, and John puts things in order. We talked about that, that Jesus worked other miracles that are not recorded. And signs may not be only looking at what has been worked to date, but looking at the total encompassing of all the signs that he would be working. Okay, we talked about in chapter 3 about this phrase, born of the Spirit. A lot of confusion in the religious world today. What born of the Spirit is there in John chapter 3. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit in John chapter 3? Okay, we've talked about born. Born means a new birth. So it's experience a new spiritual life. The Spirit here, not talking, even though we have a capital I, not about the Holy Spirit, talking about the spiritual. We made the point that Nicodemus had a problem. He was thinking about a physical kingdom, physical, physical, physical. He comes to Jesus and asks, well, what signs, he mentions the thing. And then what does Jesus get into? He talks about the kingdom right away. Nicodemus and the Jewish religious leaders were expecting a physical kingdom. Like the time of David. And so Jesus is going to talk to him about, no, it's spiritual. And he's going to be using this phrase here, born of the Spirit, in chapter 3, meaning to experience a new spiritual life. It's not Holy Spirit, but born of the Spirit, having a spiritual rebirth. Then he goes on in chapter 3, Jesus does. He says there are two requirements to enter the kingdom. And the first one requirement, he says, to be born of the water. What does it mean to be born of the water? So you got to enter the kingdom, you got to be born of the water. What does that mean? I think I heard it. So, to be baptized. So how do you know it's baptized? Well, we don't know of any other act involved in Christian dispensation where water is involved other than baptism. And we get that from Romans 6:4, to be baptized. So very interesting when people say John 3:16, you only got to believe, just back up a few verses to enter the kingdom, I got to be baptized. This one reason you can use to explain that belief includes more than just acceptance of. It's an obedient faith. We talked about, in one of our lessons, we talked about the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's repeated several times. What does the Son of Man be lifted up refer to?
His crucifixion.
Don't be confused with the resurrection. John points out in John chapter 12, but he lifted up means his death that he was going to experience, lifted up on a cross. And very interesting, in John chapter 3, going back, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he uses the thing about Christ is going to be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the brass and serpent. Christ is also going to be lifted up. But what is he referring to? Lifted up on a cross. He's going to die. Okay, we talked about John 3:16. We went through this several times, but this is a very important point. And the reason why this is so important is, we're doing this study here, of course, to build our faith, but be able to address people's concerns, objections. And they will use John 3:16, probably the one most misinterpreted scripture, saying that all you got to do is believe. So someone says that, all you got to do is believe. That's all it says. It doesn't say baptism, John 3:16. It doesn't say confess. It doesn't say to repent. But it says to believe. That's all you got to do. Don't add anything more to the Word of God. Well, then how do you respond to that? And there are several arguments you can present. I think most of us know one argument, maybe more. But let's try to know several arguments. How would you rationalize or talk to someone about John 3:16?
They can write back in the same
Okay, to be baptized. Right, so what about some others? Right, you can use other key scriptures. You can use, go ahead, Linda. Okay, Acts 2, you are harmony of the scriptures. Always good when you're addressing scriptures, objections, as if you can stay in the text, the better you're off. Because people say, well, you went to that scripture, well, I'll go to another scripture. You know, you start playing ping pong. Stay with the scripture. Go to the illustration Jesus used right before John 3:16 about raising the serpent, right? Just as Moses raised the serpent, just as Christ is going to be raised up. When Moses raised up the serpent, the people had to believe and act on the faith. If they didn't believe and then act, they wouldn't have been saved from the serpent's bite. That shows it's an obedient faith. And there's a lot of other arguments. You could say, well, hearing's not required, and not in John 3:16. Is hearing required? People say, yeah, it's required. Sure, that's obvious. That opens a door that belief includes more than just acceptance of. And many other things. The last point I want to make on John 3:16, and we'll complete our review, is we always look at John 3:16 and say, this is what we need to be able to defend the faith on converting new people, right? And so to get new converts, you've got to understand John 3:16 correctly. Remember the scripture, believe us means believe and continue to believe. John 3:16 is just as important to the unbeliever as it is to the believer. Today there are people who were once named Christ as their Savior, once were faithful, they apostatize. What happened? They stopped believing who Jesus is. That he is the king. He is the one in authority. He is deity. Got to listen to him. So John 3:16 is just as applicable to us today as it is to the non-believer. Because that's something we got to continue to do all the days of our life, to the day we die. Because he's the source of eternal life. We stop believing in that, we're putting our faith in jeopardy. All right, let's get to our lesson four. We have a few more review questions, but we'll skip those and get into our lesson for tonight, or for this morning. The bread of life. So as I mentioned earlier, we started this discussion on Wednesday night. We started in verse 22 where we have this discourse. Remember, Jesus has these six discourses. First one was with Nicodemus, the second one was Samaritan woman, and this is the third one, the bread of life. You remember what just happened? Jesus walked on the water in chapter 6, 16 through 21. And now he is in Capernaum. The people went to where he was at. They noticed his boat was not there. So they find him and they start asking him about signs. And we talked about that on Wednesday night. And so we're going to pick up in verse 30, chapter 6, verse 30. Let's go ahead and read verses 30 through 40. And then we have some questions for our lesson. So as we pick up this discussion, now verse 29 we already talked about. This is the work of God that you believe in him who is sent. Verse 30. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So in verse 30, they ask for a sign. So the question is, has enough signs been given? Yes. And so you say, well, what signs have been performed? Well, we already know, we referred to these already, turned the water into wine, healed the royal official's son, feeding the 5,000, walking on water. And so those we have talked about through chapter 5. Now, remember, we just talked about from chapter 5 to 6. There's 1 year, not much there recorded. Of course, we do have the feeding and the walking. But recall, I made this comment on Wednesday night that when you look at the other Gospels, the Synoptics, and you put them all together, between these two Passovers, this is where, previous to Jesus feeding the 5,000, previous to that event, we had the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? There were 10 miracles afterwards to confirm the Sermon on the Mount. So right now, between these two chapters, we've had a lot of miracles. So not only do we have ones that we talked about in John, but you have all the other miracles in the other Gospels, and they're quite extensive. So there have been multitude of signs. So it's interesting here, they still don't believe. They're asking for a sign. All the signs are provided, yet they do not believe. And we talked about the Samaritan woman a few classes back, right? The Samaritan woman believed who Jesus was based on Jesus knowing her miracle history. Then Jesus went to talk to Samaritan men. No record of any miracle talking to Samaritan men, but yet they believed who Jesus was. Believed he was the Savior of the world. And here are these Jews here, they have all these signs already. Still, they do not believe. Question number 2, in verse 32, some additional information. I ask, what additional information did Jesus provide by referring to Moses and the manna? Pardon? Okay, and? Good, and continue? God did, right. So, new information here that God was the source of the manna and also the source of Jesus. We haven't talked about this in our class, but we know in the Bible that we have these things called types, anti-types. We know that in the Old Testament there were people, events, occasions that foreshadowed things in the future about Christ. So the Old Testament is the type. When you go to the New Testament, it is the anti-type. And we've already covered several already. We haven't talked specifically about it, but here we have another one about the manna. So this happened back in the Old Testament. I guess God foreshadowed and bringing this back up. So here we have the manna is the type of bread in the Old Testament. The antitype, well, that's Christ. In the Old Testament, they had to eat it to have physical life. New Testament, the antitype, they had to eat the bread of life, to have spiritual life. Old Testament, you have the same thing. Source was God. New Testament is also the source of God. So we find here Jesus using that. Then he goes on and talks about this true bread. So what does true bread mean? Okay. When you look at the word true, look up in the dictionary, it means genuine, right? And the first thing you say, well, the bread, that manna that God gave Moses, was that not genuine? Yeah, it was genuine. But we have the word true. True is one of these key word families that we're going to find in the Gospel of John. True is used by a Hebrew idiom meaning to be excellent. So it's going to take bread, it's going to raise it up a level, and this is going to be excellent bread. And how it is excellent is defined in the context. So note that as we continue our reading in the Gospel of John, when you see the word true, do this, okay, it's something that's excellent. Why is it excellent? Well, the text will describe it, and it tells you why here. That this new bread is true in the sense that it provides eternal life. In the Old Testament, they ate, right? They survived, but eventually they died. This bread you eat, spiritually, you eat, you're never going to die. It's eternal. It's true. It's excellent bread. And we see here is, he clearly states that, and note here, we talked about repetition. How many times, and we're going to continue reading, pay attention to how many times bread of life is being repeated over and over again. So Jesus says he is the bread of life, and we have to eat that bread to have eternal life. Okay, note in verse 38, just make another side point here. We always pay attention to these Hebrew idioms. And I don't know if you've been aware of this, as you've read here, this not but idiom. We see that, we already talked about that in verse 27 and 28, right? Verse 27, do not work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, not but. Does that tell us we don't work physically? No. What's before the but is not being denied. What's after the but is being emphasized. We work things that endures eternal life. And throughout this section, there's actually five not buts here. Verse 38 says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will. Again, Jesus was not a robot. He's not saying, I have no will, I have no initiative, no volition. I'm being directed by someone else. No. That's, here you have the not but, but to do the will of the Father. He's emphasizing complete harmony with the Father. He came to do it. He has his own will. He's God. And so, be careful of that. We have a lot of these not buts in the Gospel of John. In verse 41, we talked about... Okay, we haven't gotten to 41. So that's through verse 40. So let's go through 41 through 51. Let's pick up our reading. Verse 41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to him, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. So verse 41, we talked about the Jews. So question here again, who are the Jews in verse 41? Jewish leaders. Remember, this is a pattern in the Gospel of John. Most of the time, the word Jews is referring to the Jewish leaders. So they're questioning Jesus here. In verse 46, what attribute of the word does 46 refer to? Remember, we talked the attributes in chapter 1, verse 1. Relationship. Remember, the second attribute in John 1:1, he was with the Father. We mentioned that is talking about relationship. And we see that it's an intimate relationship. And that relationship is expressed in God's love for the Son and how the Son and the Father united in purpose and in will. So it's the intimate relationship with the Father. Okay, then in verse 53, we come to this phrase that many people today stumble over. And we find there some issue here later on about this. And it's, verse 53 says, to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. What does that mean? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. Right, to believe in him. Sometimes when we have difficult things that are introduced in Scripture, especially to us, we would have a problem. You know, this is cannibalism, right? We would say. But again, this is Hebrew idioms, and it means to believe in him. So many times in Scripture, you'll find that the Holy Spirit, when he introduces something, will explain it in quite a bit of detail. Sometimes we just miss it, or we don't pay attention. So there's two places here we can clearly know what eat the flesh and drink his blood means. The first one here is we're going to go to verse 40 and verse 54. So in these two passages here, in verse 40, it says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. Just stop there, okay? That's the first part of verse 40. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my love has eternal life. What we find in these two verses here is a cause-effect relationship, right? If we go to verse 40, how do we get eternal life? You got to believe in him. Cause, believe in him. Effect, you have eternal life. Verse 40. We do the same thing, verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, result, eternal life. 54. So you got two different causes producing the same effect. What does that tell you? That the causes are equal. So to believe in him is equivalent to eating my flesh and drinking my blood. So we can know about, it's a Hebrew idiom from other scriptures. The text can also explain what it means. It means to believe in him. You see how he does that. And this is not the only place. Back up to verse 35. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So there's two parallel phrases in here, and actually could be three parallel phrases. The first one, I am the bread of life. So there, the implication is, even though it's not stated here, the implication is who is, first of all, that you already talked about, I got to eat the manna. He's the bread of life. So what do you do with the bread of life? You have to eat it. Who? Them. So it's implied, you eat the bread of life, right? Then we have the next phrase says, he who comes to me shall not hunger. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And so why are you not hungry? Because you're eating the bread of life. So here we have this phrase, he who comes to me. And then the last part of verse 35, he who believes in me shall never thirst. So you see, the first one is implication. We've got these next two. So what we can tell from these three, from this verse here, eating is equivalent to he who comes to me. There's another phrase comparable to eating his flesh, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, or believe in me, he who comes to me. That phrase is repeated here in this chapter another time. So those are equivalent. So from verse 35, when you eat his flesh and drink his blood, or you eat of the bread of life, means to believe in me. So clearly, the Holy Spirit just provided a couple of examples here to explain this to us. So we don't have to know about Hebrew idioms. Just stick with the text. And these are two good examples. Okay, next question is, so we believe in him. Well, what do we believe in him? Believe in him about what? It doesn't say there, but what does it mean to believe in him? What are we to believe in him? Right. Everything that John's been repeating over and over and over again, did in the prologue, has been doing it over and over again. And that is, he is deity. He provides spiritual life. And how many times already you got to believe in him or eat his flesh to have access to that spiritual life. And so you're going to see throughout the Gospel of John, believing in him. Well, John has already painstakingly has gone through over and over again. How many times is showing who Jesus is, his deity, showing him that he is the provider of spiritual life. Remember the spiritual woman? She had to drink the living waters, right? John 3:16, about believing. So this belief, he is deity, he is the author of spiritual life and provides spiritual life. What is this bread of life about? It's the second attribute. He provides. He's the bread of life. He provides spiritual life. Again, how do you access it? You got to believe. So all through the Gospel of John, when you believe in him, this is the three things you believe. He deity, provides eternal life, and you got to believe in him to access. Also, you've noticed here in verse 51. Let's look at verse 39. Have you noticed this phrase? Did you pay attention to the last part of verse 39, talking about Jesus? I will raise it up on the last day. He's actually repeated it actually three times already. Raise it up on the last day. Raise it up on the last day. What is Jesus talking about? Talking about the bodily resurrection. So showing he's deity. He's got the power to raise life. And he's weaving this in throughout the setting. Not only provides spiritual life, you've got to believe in him. Now we can have access to bodily resurrection. He's going to raise it up on the last day. Okay, verse 57 talks about God is referred to as the living Father. What does this mean? You think about it, well, God you know, the Father is living, right? His point is that He's the great I Am. The Father of Abraham, Moses, He's always living. But why is in verse 57 talk about the living Father? What does that mean? Okay, true God, but relative to what's been stated, He has an attribute, and that attribute is that through His Son, His plan to send Jesus into the world, He's going to save men. He's living in that. He provides eternal life. Then it goes on, and then it says, well, Jesus in verse 51 is also the living bread. Again, we find a word living being repeated here. And very similarly to about the Father is that He provides a life forever, living in that sense. Okay, let's look at verse 55, next question. He refers to true bread. Here we talked about this word true again, right? So already we've already talked about true, but here it pops up again. He says, my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. So again, we talked about what true means. It means something excellent. Well, why is it excellent? Well, he will go on and explain that. Talks about that you will live because of that. You provide eternal life. His mission to accomplish eternal life will be provided. And that's how it's true. It's excellent because of what it provides. Provides eternal life. Okay. So let's to cover this last section in the chapter 6. So let's look at verse 60 through the end of the chapter. Also interesting to point out here, we talked about Jesus addressing the Jewish leaders. He's in Capernaum. In verse 59, we actually find that he's actually in a synagogue talking to Jews. We made this point about the Gospel of John. Who was it written to? He says universal. His audience is wide encompassing. And here we find his discussion to the Jews. The Jewish audience, he's making some arguments, talking about manna, Old Testament. He's addressing the Jews here, but in other places he'll be focusing on the Greeks and the Gentiles. So he's in the synagogue here addressing these Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders. Okay, verse 60 through 71. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew them from the beginning, who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and not one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was the one of the 12, was going to betray him. So we find that many of the disciples begin to grumble. And why are they grumbling? Hard to swallow, and more importantly, they were not willing to accept it, right? He spoke to them words of eternal life, and they just were not willing not willing to accept the message of who he is. In verse 63, we just read in verse 63 about the Spirit. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So, in verse 63, is Spirit capitalized in your Bible? In your Bible, is Spirit capitalized?
Yes.
Yes. Anyone is not capitalized? Okay. It is capitalized in the New American Standard, New King James, but it is in lowercase in the American Standard and the King James Version. It's interesting, always good to look at other versions, and not always the main ones. Sometimes the other versions will give you some hints, something to be looking for. In Young's literal translation for the Spirit, it has translated the Spirit. It says, the Spirit, it is that is giving life. And so as we look at this, the question here is this the Holy Spirit or is this something else? But first of all, if we look at verse 63, what kind of logic is being set up here in verse 63? It is a comparison or an analogy. And when we look at this, think about it. Just if we go through and consider, is it the Holy Spirit or the other interpretation would be it is the human spirit. So it is the Spirit who gives life. So if it is the human spirit, what is the message there? The message is that a human body cannot have life without the human spirit, right? It's the human spirit that gives life to the body. And so that would be the interpretation of if it is human spirit. If it's Holy Spirit, how is the Holy Spirit given life? Well, one possibility is, well, we're reading the Bible. Who's the Bible from? It's from the Holy Spirit. Talking about the plan of salvation. It is the Spirit who gives life. But then he goes on, and on the other side he says, the flesh profits nothing. Meaning that if you just had the body without the Spirit, it would be nothing. So we have a contrast being made here between the Spirit and life. And the question is, well, which one is it? So when contrasts are being made between two things, like if you're comparing like two meals, let's say lasagna and beef stew, you know, you're comparing, well, who likes beef stew? Well, I like beef stew because it's got beef. Lasagna, well, it doesn't have as much meat. You know, that you're comparing the two, that is a contrast. And when you do contrast, you're always doing contrast to things that are equal in nature, meals, types of food. So if he's talking about flesh, human flesh, then he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's like comparing lasagna to something wild like the state of Texas. Lasagna is like the state of Texas. That doesn't make any sense here. So contrasts are equal in nature. So my point here about the Spirit who gives life is looking at the physical versus the spiritual. And now contrasts are used to explain or to amplify things. Why is that point so important for the next statement? And then it follows. Jesus' words says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Meaning that if you have his words and you don't accept them, you're not going to have eternal life. His words are spirit and life. You can't have life without his words, the Spirit. And so I believe that's what the contrast he's making here. And I believe he's here talking about, again, the physical spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And you remember when Nicodemus when we talk about Nicodemus again in chapter 3, that was the same problem with Nicodemus, physical versus spiritual, born of the Spirit, not talking about Holy Spirit, a spiritual birth. And here these leaders evidently had the same problem, and he's talking about that, you know, his words are spirit and life. You can't have one with the other. So the Spirit who gives life, you know, the Spirit gives life to the human body. Just like Jesus' words gives spiritual life to those who believe it and obey Him. Okay, so that takes us through our last question, question 13. We have a few more minutes before our class is over. So let's go back to our review. First of all, before I go on, any questions over the material we covered this morning? Again, hopefully you've noted the repetition, the importance of the message being re-emphasized. We left off on John 3:16. Okay, let's go to this one here we talked about, John the Baptist. What things, and this is referring to John chapter 3, what things does John the Baptist say about Jesus? We've gone through this slide before, and we actually didn't cover this text because of time in class. So turn with me to John chapter 3. And you'll see these points here. Again, we mentioned about how John the Apostle, and as Jesus refers to John the Baptist a lot here. And we want to note some of these things here with John the Baptist. So we've already finished this discourse with Nicodemus. Jesus, in verse 22, he's in the land of Judea. He's baptizing there. John's disciples hear about that. And then Jesus is going to talk about John the Baptist and about things that John the Baptist says. So look in verse 31. Note several things. Back up to verse 30. So here's Jesus talking about John the Baptist. So first, verse 30. And this is actually John the Baptist talking. He says, John the Baptist, as John is recording, John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So here, John the Baptist still preparing Christ's way. And now look at the things he says. Very profound things. So he was a very popular prophet. People came to hear him. But he recognized that he was just the forerunner, that Jesus was the what he was looking to. So he must increase, but I must decrease. And then he goes on and talks about where Jesus come from. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He's talking about Jesus. He who is from the earth is from the earth. Okay. Verse 32, what he has seen and heard, he has bear witness, and this man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal so that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. So not only does he speak the word of God, but he's talking about he has all authority. And we find that we just read about him speaking the words of God. And then also, again, John the Baptist, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son does not see his life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So very important things that John the Baptist says about Jesus. Okay, let's go to another one of our review questions. So when we open the Gospel of John, we are introduced to the Word. What is the connotation of using the word in 1:1? We know the Word is Jesus, a deity. He has certain attributes, but we're given a word. What is the connotation of using the word?
Saying who or what something relates to.
Okay.
Connecting word.
The connecting word.
Message.
It's a message. Not a single word. It's not Jesus. The word is put there for a message. So remember this. In the very beginning, Jesus was deity. He had a message. And that's being brought out in the first verse. And not only he's the message, but he's also deity. And so now the question is, what is the message? And there's three parts to the message. We already talked about these. And again, we said this is, if you remember this about the Gospel of John, this is the most important part to remember about our entire study, about what the message is. What is the word? So the first one, the word is what? It's God, deity. The word provides eternal life, and we already said, and believing in the Word provides spiritual life. So think about that. God had a plan from the foundation of the world that He would send His Son to save you. And that's in John chapter 1 in the prologue, verses 1 through 18. Okay, our time is up, so thank you for your good attention. And so on Wednesday night, we will continue to move on to chapter 7, division among the people. Thank you for your participation. Class dismissed.